God of love, give us a deep love for you so that we can see the world as you see it, feel the compassion you feel, and be a people whose lives mediate your love to others. Amen. Please be seated. So, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan walk into a bar. Oh, wait, wrong story. Somehow that didn't sound right. It did kind of sound like a joke starting out, but not a very noble beginning to today's reading, I suppose. Still, we've all heard those jokes that start out with, a man and a woman and a dog walked into a bar. Or my personal favorite, the present, the future, and the past walked into a bar. It was really tense. And there's even a religious variation of the theme. A Catholic priest, a Presbyterian pastor, and a rabbi. Well, you get the idea. But in order for these jokes to work, there has to be some play on some kind of a stereotype. There's an assumption about each person named in the joke. For instance, what's the difference between a Baptist and an Episcopalian? Nobody? The Episcopalian will say hello to you in the wine store. You know it's true. Now, we know that all Baptists don't pretend they don't drink, and we Episcopalians, well, we kind of readily confess to our sins, but the point of all of this is that Jesus seemed to use the same kind of stereotypical motif back in the day. And that motif functions as a hook in much the same way as these jokes. So when Jesus said a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan are walking down a road, could he have been trading on cultural assumptions and stereotypes of the day? Maybe, but Jesus kind of changed the characters on us. This parable was a typical story for Jesus' Jewish listeners. They had heard this story many times, and when the rabbis told it, it started off this way. A priest, a Levite, and a Jew were. This was the trio that the stories were always about. Samaritans were nowhere to be found in the narrative. Again, like the jokes, there were certain assumptions made about the people in these stories. Priests were the only ones that could and should do particular things. The same was true for the Levites, and then there would be discussion about what a good Jew would do. But Jesus doesn't talk about the good Jew. He talks about the Good Samaritan. In our text this morning, we know that Jesus tells us that a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. But that's all we know about that man. A Levite and a priest pass by, but do not stop to help. Finally, a man of another race, a Samaritan, comes by. He got down from his beast and decided to help. When he got down and saw the man's wounds, he administered first aid as best he could because he saw what? A need. Jesus could have simply said, a man came by. But no, he said what? a Samaritan came by. Now, back in those days, all good Jewish men hated Samaritans. Why? Well, you have to go back 500 or 600 years before the telling of this parable, when King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Samaria and Judea and exiled most, but not all of the people that lived there. But he also left behind some of his own people. In doing so, in essence, he made them foreigners. 50 years or so later, when the Jews started to return, they accused the Samaritans of not really being Jews anymore because some of them had intermarried with the foreigners. The Samaritan said, "We didn't do that." And the Jew said, "Yes, you did." And the Samaritan said, "No, we didn't." And they went back and forth, until you had the original Hatfields and McCoys. And suffice it to say, they hated each other. As far as the Jews were concerned, Samaritans were less than. They were racial and ethnic half-breeds. No Jew would use a Samaritan as an example of goodness and love. No one, that is, except who? Jesus. Now, I've always thought of Jesus as kind of a wild and crazy guy, kind of the precursor to, say, Steve Martin or George Carlin. And Jesus' use of the Samaritan in this parable is absolutely brilliant. The reason the Samaritan is called good and is described as showing mercy is because as a Samaritan, that is a stranger in Israel, he had absolutely no obligation to show hospitality or compassion to a Jew. The Jews were his sworn enemies, and in fact, if strict justice were to be observed, a dead or dying Jew was one less Jew for that Samaritan to worry about. So what if the situation were reversed? Probably no Jew would have helped a Samaritan. But the Samaritan had the capacity to be concerned about his brother, simply put, another human being. So what of the Levite and the priest? Now, I'm not as quick as I used to be to judge them, but I can't help but wonder why they didn't stop to help. Were they in a rush to get where they were going? Were they too busy? Did they just not care? Did they see it but say, "Not my problem, that's across the road, it doesn't concern me"? Or were they maybe just afraid? I have to pause there because I think fear stops us from doing a lot of things. And these men may have been afraid that the wounded man could be faking, that maybe he himself was a robber or there were robbers still around that might come to do something to them. Or maybe they thought, as we hear in the story, if I stop, what will happen to me? How many of us have had this thought? I confess, I have, many times. Fear is real. It's normal, and yes, in some instances, justifiable. I won't tell anyone it isn't. but it's also a tool used by those with access and those in power to ignore the folks on the other side of the road. One of the greatest fears of those in power is that they will lose that power. Segregation laws, the Jim Crow laws here in this country, apartheid in South Africa, they were all established to prevent any exchange of power. When our white citizens in this country began to express their fears about the end of segregation and the civil rights movement, folks were waiting in the wings to feed those fears. Fears about little black kids going to school with little white kids, imaginary diseases, crime, and God forbid, commingling of the races. And by the way, that's not where commingling of the races started. But thank God for one person that we probably all know of, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. When he saw this fear, he knew it was palpable, but he didn't feed it as well he could have. He was a man of great influence. Instead of appealing to the fears of many, he appealed to our hopes and ideals. He had in his hands the power to traumatize, white America, but he took that power and transformed it into the power to forgive and love. He was neighbor to an America that was stranger to black America because he showed it the power of mercy. And millions of us were transformed, black and white. So we are left with this question. Who was the true neighbor to this injured man? Maybe Jesus wants us to understand that it really doesn't matter who the man is. That's not where our focus should be. But indeed, our turning away can never be justified. And again, I want to be clear. The question we're left with is not if I stop to help, what will happen to me, but rather, if I do not stop, what will happen to that person? If we do not stop to really see and hear what is happening to those children ripped from their mother's arms and locked away in filthy cages, what will happen to them? If we do not stop to help that woman that's being beaten out there on the street, what will happen to her? If we do not stop to help all those people locked up in the privatized prison system or detention cells at the border, what will happen to them? And if we don't stop to feed somebody that's hungry, Lord Jesus, what will happen to them? So, who is my neighbor? Look across the aisle. No, really, look across the aisles. That is your neighbor. Look across the road. Whenever you come in contact with somebody that might need your help, that is your neighbor. And there is more than one way to cross that road. You can cross it with your feet. You can cross the road with your heart. You can cross it with your love. And Lord have mercy, you can cross it with your prayers. Can somebody please say amen? We gotta stop being afraid to say amen around here. Now, I want all of you to know that today's story does not end with the telling of it. You and I, let me say that again. You and I, every one of us, is that man on the side of the road. But guess what? God found us. And make no mistake, we are all wounded in one way or another. Some of us are wounded in body, but some of us are wounded in soul. Don't think because you don't have a broken leg or you're not laying on the road that you're not wounded, because we're all wounded. But God doesn't care. God is not afraid. He'll help us. He'll pick us up and place us in somebody's care. He already paid the bill, but he's coming back to see about me and to see about you. And if you need anything else, he's gonna pay for that too. I'm telling you what I know. So gracious and loving God, we pray for all those who in many and various ways have been stripped, beaten, and left for dead. Open our eyes that we might see what the Good Samaritan saw. Grant us the insight to see the need in others, the wisdom to know what to do, and the will to do it. We pray for those we might cross the road to avoid, who have been excluded socially because of their race, gender, sexuality, financial status, zip code, or a lack of a zip code. May the dignity that is rightfully theirs be restored to them. We pray for those whose need we turn away from, because it requires action of us. Those who suffer atrocities because of war, unjust legislation, or oppressive governments. May the world receive a true picture of their suffering and the factors that cause it, that justice might be done. And finally, God, I ask and we ask that you open our eyes that we might not cross the road from human need. Give us a deep love for you that we might see your love at work in this world and that we might go and do as you would have us to do. Amen.